I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. That's Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're always thankful for these opportunities that we have with one another. We're thankful for this time that we have to be with one another, serve God, and fellowship with one another, and worship him in spirit and in truth. This morning, we're going to talk about one of the most challenging things in the Christian life, which is to seek the truth and love. And I think that it almost falls under the same bracket of worshiping God, that we should worship him in spirit and in truth. Is if you lose one of those two components, I think you've committed a crime. Is if you lose the truth, you commit a crime, but certainly if you lose the love, you commit a crime. So we want to talk about each of those this morning and really try to think about what falls in to what qualifies as seeking the truth in love. Certainly that's brought up a lot of times, and certainly a lot of times when you try to evangelize, that's almost thrown in your face. Well, you're not being very loving the way that you're bringing that to me, so on and so forth. So we want to make sure that we have a firm understanding of what the truth is and what the love is associated here. Our first point this morning is we must tell the truth. We cannot avoid that. And unfortunately, I think many people have been a false victim to people coming to them and saying, well, you're not speaking the truth in love. And what happens is it totally shuts them down and they stop telling the truth to anyone. At any time, at any place, it's almost like they have been silent. You know, we do have the truth. In John chapter 16, verse 13, it tells the apostles they're going to be guided into all truth. And we have that truth with us here today. That's the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What are we talking about? The truth. God has given us the truth. All things needed. All things needed. He's given it to us. And we have an obligation as Christians to get that truth out into the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We have to get the truth out to our communities. We have to get the truth out to our families. We have to get the truth out to our loved ones. And this is so much easier said than done. Because as we start this conversation, perhaps we think of family members, friends, relatives, people in our community, where as soon as we think about speaking the truth to them, we get a little bit anxious. Perhaps we get a little bit afraid. We all have individuals. This is not limited to just one Christian or two. This is truly a subject for all Christians, speaking the truth in love. And when we think about speaking the truth to some of our loved ones, some people in the community, some people around us, we get nervous, anxious, and perhaps the appropriate word would be even afraid. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must speak the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth with his neighbor. Avoid falsehood, avoid lies, avoid running around the truth, but speak the truth with your neighbor. Don't try to deceive your neighbor. Don't try to lead them astray. And certainly don't tell them things that God wouldn't tell them. It says, for we are members one of another. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, therefore, put away falsehood, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor. The question is, why are we afraid to speak the truth? We know it's come from God, right? This comes from God, it's perfect, all things that pertain to life and God. Why are we afraid? And I think the reason that many times we are afraid is because we truly know how powerful the truth is. The truth is a powerful thing, isn't it? And when we think about those people in our lives that we know we need or should talk to them about the truth, and we hold back, the question is why? I think it's because we really do know what we're dealing with. We are dealing with a powerful instrument. We're dealing with a sword. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is compared to the sword. God, you want me to send the sword to my loved ones, to my community, to those around me. That's almost what he's saying. And we start to put this in our head and think of the task that we have to take the sword of truth to the world. And we know very well how powerful the truth is because we play out these situations in our head. If I go and talk to this loved one about the truth, I know what's going to happen. And we play out the situation before we even expose them to the truth. They'll never accept the truth. They'll never listen to the truth. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to put the sword away behind me and never talk to them. We know that the sword is powerful. And a lot of times that's why we don't bring it out. And it's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I can tell you why we're afraid to tell our loved ones about the truth, because we know how powerful the truth really is. We know that the truth is not easy to take to anyone. We know the truth is going to impact them. Sometimes the truth is going to impact someone in a positive way, and then sometimes it's going to impact them in a negative way. We know what we're dealing with, and we have to be very careful with the tool which God has given. But just because we're afraid of how powerful the tool is, sometimes doesn't mean that we don't use it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Certainly we have to use the truth in a right way, not a wrong way. We have to use the words of God in a way that He would want us to and take it to the people in a way that He would deem appropriate. I think people are really afraid of the truth. I think Christians are afraid of the truth because we know how powerful it is. We know that it will cut people's hearts. And sometimes we're afraid exactly how they'll respond to that cut to their heart. But I want you to understand that you do have an obligation to speak the truth. That's the first part of this. You have to speak the truth. If you think that being loving is not speaking the truth, I think you missed it. You can't be loving without speaking the truth. You've already lost half of the equation. As soon as the truth disappears, you cannot speak the truth in love. And many people have been silent and speaking the truth in love. No, you messed it up. You made a mistake. I want you to understand today that even though it's very daunting to use the truth, it must be used. And you are going to be accountable for how you use it and how you don't use it. Well, what do you mean by how I use it? Well, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, it says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Oh yeah, you're going to give an account for your interactions upon this earth. You're going to give an account on how you represented the truth and how you used it. Yeah, you're going to be accountable for how you used it, but I think what people forget sometimes is you're going to be accountable for not using it. Well, where did you get that title? Well, I turn to Matthew 25. I think that would be a good place to start. In Matthew chapter 25, you find, around verse 14, the parable of the talent. Remember, there's that one individual who has a talent. What does he do with it? He buries it in the ground, and the master comes back and says, look what you did not do. Look what you did not do. And I think that we will stand accountable for judgment, not only for the words that we do speak, but the words that we don't. I think we're accountable for things that we don't do. And I think that's an idea you can find all throughout the Bible. If you continue in Matthew chapter 25, towards the end, we have a situation, a judgment scene at the end of Matthew chapter 25. And it says, boy, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you in need? When did we see you in prison? When did we see that? And God said, if you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. What are they accountable for? Things that they did not do. I'm not saying it's not intimidating to use the truth. It is. It's powerful. It's very, very powerful. And it should not be taken lightly what you're handling. But I want you to know you're going to be held accountable for using it. And people are like, I'm so afraid of that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to use it. And the problem is you're going to be accountable for that as well. I think Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 6 kind of gives us the idea. I know it's the Old Testament. But in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 6, it talks about the watchman. And it says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now I know this is the Old Testament, but I think people trying to get out of telling people the truth because they're afraid of how they're going to respond. And you know, they say, well, I don't want to mishandle it. I don't want to misuse it. It's so powerful. It's a sword. I don't want to take it out to the community. I don't want to take it out to my family. And they're so afraid, they think the safe thing is, don't tell anyone the truth of it. And the problem is the Bible is trying to point you to the direction of, you know what, it's a powerful tool. Yes, you need to be cautious with it, but it must be used. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must tell the truth. I'm not telling you that the truth is not powerful. It is. But you know what it's designed to do? It's supposed to cut people's hearts. It's supposed to cut people's hearts. That's what the truth is supposed to do. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, what do we see the individuals do? Peter is preaching the lesson. What does it say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37? It says they were cut to the heart. It said, men and brethren, what must we do? And you see them obeying the gospel because they hear the truth. You know, Stephen does the same thing in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen does a similar thing. He preaches the truth. And in verse 54, you know what they do? They reject what Stephen says, and they kill him. Question. Peter, Stephen, did they both preach the truth in love? It seems like to Stephen, when he's dying, he's looking up to heaven. It seems like God's looking very favorably on what Stephen did. Peter and Stephen did the right thing. They both preached the truth in love, I believe. But you know what? The people did not respond the same way. They were both cut to the heart. The word of God is powerful. It is powerful. But it seems like in our society, what has happened is we live in a society that's politically correct, a society that does not want to offend. And what we're getting is people are asking for a gospel that doesn't prick people's hearts. A gospel that does not offend. A gospel that does not call people to change. And you know what? That's what we have in the religious world. We have a gospel that's preached out there that people say, oh, you can obey the gospel, but you don't have to change. You can obey the gospel, but your heart doesn't have to be pricked. You can obey the gospel, but you don't have to repent. We've got exactly what our society has asked for. A gospel that does not cut. But the Bible told you the gospel, the truth, is a weapon to cut. And you know what happens when we say the truth cannot cut? What we start doing, we start putting bubble wrap around the sword. We start putting the sword away, say, I'm not going to use the sword anymore. We put bubble wrap around it. We try to say, no one can come in contact with the truth. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He doesn't want people to hear the truth. Because when they hear the truth, you know what? They might have that godly sorrow that we see in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. When we say the sword is not allowed to cut, when we say the sword is not allowed to get out to people's hearts and souls and minds, the sword will not do its job. And what people have done is they have hidden the sword, they put the sword away and say, I'm too intimidated to use it. And people are not being exposed to the truth. And when we look out in the religious world, what do we see? We see a religious world where people don't change. We see a religious world where people aren't sorry. We see a religious world where people don't repent. We see a religious world where people don't change. The sword is powerful, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's very powerful, and it is an intimidating tool to use. And I think all of us think of an evangelistic time in our lives where we've tried to preach the truth, and we kind of get the result of Stephen a little more than we get the result of Peter. You have to be careful. I'm not trying to give you a license to go out there and just go hacking and whacking away. There's an appropriate way to use the sword, and that's what we want to talk about when we get to the second part of the lesson. But the question is where is the sword? Has it disappeared? Has it been bubble wrapped? Has it been put away? Has it been hidden? Are we training and using the sword anymore? Or we're so afraid of the sword, we've laid it on the side and we don't ever bring up the truth to anyone. It's like the religious world is just, we want to make you feel good. Well, the problem with that is there's no sorrow and there's no repentance. And that's exactly what people need to become a Christian, is they need sorrow and they need repentance. The word of God is not only compared to a sword, but it's also compared to a seed.
And Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, we have the parable of the sower, which is in the other Gospels as well, but we have the parable of the sower. The Word of God is compared to a seed. And verse 14 of Mark chapter 4, it says, the sower sows the Word. Well, who's the sower? That's the Christian. The Christian sows the Word. The Christian plants the Word. The Christian spreads the Word. The Christian spreads the Word. Oh, is that happening? Is God's Word being spread to those that we love? You know, in the parable of the sower, I see that there's two things that can go wrong. Number one, well, actually, I guess there's probably three, but all I'm only going to talk about two, is number one is the soil could have a problem, right? We go through and we plant God's Word, and we're through our lives, we're trying to spread God's Word, and it comes in contact with people, and sometimes the soil is not very receptive. It rejects the seed. But you know what? Sometimes I think we need to look at ourselves and wonder, is the planter the problem? Have we become so afraid of the Word of God that we keep the seed in our pocket? Yeah, we'll walk through the rows, but we won't ever throw out any seed. Because we look at this field and we go, oh, that field's a little rough. I might not throw out the seed today. Oh, I see over here, I don't know, there's a lot of birds over there, I shouldn't throw the seed out over there. There can be a soil problem, and I think there's many things that we could point out that there is possibly a soil problem in the United States, but I wonder sometimes if it's a planter problem. Are we planting the seed? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, we do have the soil, but I'm thinking about the planter. How big of a chance do you have if you throw out one seed a year? You're a farmer, throw out one seed a year. See how it goes. What planters do, they plant out as many seeds as they possibly can. And I think that's what we must do, even though it's certainly intimidating. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I wonder in our society if the devil has been very successful at getting us not to tell the truth. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How many family members can you say that to? How many people in the community can you say that to? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What we've done is many times we've hidden the sword and held back the seed of God. Now there's a danger zone in respect to this, and the danger zone is when you don't tell the truth. You can't speak the truth in love, let's be honest. You can't speak the truth in love if you're not telling the truth. You can't speak the truth in love if you're silent. You can't speak the truth in love if you're afraid to tell the truth. And you can't speak the truth in love if you're assuming that people are going to respond in a certain way. Because what you do is say, well, this person's not going to respond to the gospel, I'm just not going to talk to them. Let's get to the second half of the lesson here. We must speak the truth. We must tell the truth, brothers and sisters in Christ. But then there's another caveat that is here. We must speak the truth in love. We must speak the truth in love. And this is complicated. I think people have tried to make it more complicated than it needs to be in some respects. But I have on your handout in the middle, I have a heart with the truth in it. That's a visual representation, I think, of what God's saying. Speak the truth in love. If you take the truth out of the heart, you're not speaking the truth in love. I think that's simple enough. Now I think as Christians, what we have to determine is what kind of speaking can fit within that heart. What kind of speaking is acceptable? What kind of speaking is okay? When we speak the truth in love, how can we speak it? And you know what? I think the Bible does give us some guidelines on that. I think the Bible tells us that we should speak the truth in love. But I think people get confused on what that looks like. Can you speak the truth passionately and in love? Yeah, I think so. Can you speak the truth with devotion and love? Yes, I think you can. Can you speak the truth with energy and love? Yes, I think you can. There's a lot of stuff that fits in the heart. Now, there's a lot of stuff that doesn't fit in the heart. And there's some things that don't fit into the heart. Rat. Have you ever been in a religious conversation, you let the temper get the best of you, and you just know, you were out of line. You've got to speak the truth in love. You can't speak the truth out of wrath. You can't do that. You know something else that doesn't fit inside the circle, inside the heart? You know something else is on the outside? Speaking the truth out of arrogance and pride. That's not acceptable. That's not acceptable. You can't go and spread the truth and say, oh, I'm so much better than you, here's the truth. No. You can't speak the truth with wrath. You can't speak the truth with pride and arrogance. You can't speak the truth with hate. And you can't speak the truth when you're not really concerned about the individual and you're just trying to attack them and tear them down. But I think what people do is they try to confuse what fits in the heart. I think they do. You know, it is a complicated task, I think, to seek the truth in love. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, it says, therefore, putting away all falsehood, let each one of you seek the truth of his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Now, this kind of brings up an interesting point, you know, when we talk about sin. A Christian is supposed to do what in respect to sin? We're supposed to abhor sin, right? And in Romans chapter 12, and verse 9, we're supposed to abhor sin. Now, this puts us in a hard situation because we're supposed to hate sin, but you also hear that term, you know, hate sin, but love the sinner. You know, I think there's a lot of Bible to back that up. If you look at Proverbs chapter 6, God gives a list of things he hates. God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. Otherwise, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we wouldn't see him dying for us, for God so loved the world. We see in John chapter 3 and verse 16, and Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we see that he died for us while we were still sinners. When we go out to the world, I think it's possible for a Christian to hate the sin but love the sinner. But oftentimes our audience gets confused. You know, I think of surgery. You know, this person has a tumor, they have sin. Is that tumor connected to that person? Yes, that tumor is connected to that person. When you talk to that person about that tumor, could they get offended that you're saying, hey, you got sin associated with you? You've got that tumor inside of you? Yeah, they could be offended, but what are you really after? You want to help them. You want to get that tumor out. But in order to get that tumor out, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to do surgery. You're going to have to do some cutting. And that's what the Word of God does on individuals. Individuals have sin. They are associated with sin, and the Word of God has to cut it out. And you know what? That's not an easy process. You ever try to cut a tumor out when someone's not on drugs of some type? Probably not going to be too happy with you as you try to do that. But you know what would be wrong? Is if you're doing surgery on that person trying to get the tumor out, and you took that knife and you just twisted it when it was in their arm. That's not right. Why did you do that? Well, that was out of pain. Well, why would you do something like that? Why would you twist it? Really, your whole goal is just to try to get the tumor out. But people act like when people come in contact with the truth that there's not going to be any emotional, you know, damage. It's not that I'm trying to hurt people. When people hear a message from me and they're like, Kyle, say that because you hate them. I don't. Now, maybe you're taking that way. No, I don't. I'm not hating those individuals. It's not out of hate. It's what I want to help. But they certainly are taking it that way. You know, we have to think about those things. What falls in the heart? I think passion, zeal, devotion, energy, those fall within the heart. You know what I think falls outside the heart? Hate, wrath, pride, arrogance, not really concerned for the individual. I think those fall on the outside. When people look at a lesson, I think that they should think, first, is God okay with it? Is God okay with what the preacher said or what you did in your evangelism? Would God be okay with what you said? Is it the truth? And then after that, it gets really complicated because what do you have to look at next? You have to look at love. Did the preacher say that passionately or did he say it hopefully? That's hard. And you know what? I think we'll stand before God to be judged when it comes to those things. Is God going to tell if I was doing it out of hate? Because I think a lot of times you get confused. Is he being jealous or is he being hateful? Is he being jealous or is he being arrogant? And I think those things are oftentimes that fall into evangelism and it gets all mixed up and people get confused. There are things that clearly fall in the faith lines that we can do as Christians. You know, example, people respond in different ways. One time I asked someone, I say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They literally went from 0 to 100. Now the question is, did I ask that question out of hate? Was I being arrogant when I asked that? Was I mad when I asked them that question? No. No, we can see that. We can see that. That the heart is a big component of this. When you're talking about speaking the truth in love, you almost have to get into the individual's mind, and that's very hard to do. Very hard to do. There are certainly general principles that we need to think about and consider when we're speaking to loved ones. We have to understand that they could get emotional. That's why in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You think I talk to brothers and sisters in Christ the same way I talk to people that are lost? When I have a one-on-one conversation with somebody trying to bring them to Christ, you think it's the same conversation? When you look in the New Testament, you're going to see all kinds of things that would maybe drive you crazy and say, they stepped out of line. We're going to look at some of those. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, he is restored, so restore one in a spirit of gentleness. I agree. Someone that's restored needs to be restored in a spirit of gentleness. But here's what individuals have done, is they've tried to redefine gentleness as by not telling people the truth. I'm going to be gentle with this person, but I'm not going to tell them the truth. I'm going to be gentle with this person, but I'm not going to tell them what they need to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to be careful. There are things that fall out of truth and love. What are they? Hate, pride, arrogance, hurt. You're trying to just hurt them. There's some people that do that. They're going to tell someone the truth, but their whole desire is to hurt the individual. It's not to get them to repent. That's their whole motive. You know, you think of, you know, individuals who need to become Christians. You know, you can read to them a Bible passage about baptism. And you just read the Bible passage about baptism, and you know what that person might say about you? Kyle, you hate me. Well, I don't hate you. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. You read it for yourself. I didn't even say anything. You just read the Bible. Kyle, you hate me. Kyle, you're arrogant. Kyle, not only are you arrogant, I think you're trying to hurt me, and you're not really concerned at all. You're just trying to pick a fight. Is that really what I'm trying to do? You know, this is a hard thing because I think God is going to have to make a lot of judgment calls on this. But I think people get so afraid that they're going to speak outside the range that say that they don't speak at all. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if that's your solution, that's the wrong solution. You've got to speak the truth in love. You've got to have those components. You can't step outside the range. As soon as you have no truth, you can't speak the truth in love. Number two is when it comes to speaking the truth in love, you have to understand that as you try to bring the truth to an individual, they might perceive you as not speaking in love. And what really matters is what you are doing. You have to do the best you can. But there's a lot of misconceptions that the world has tried to use against Christians for a long time. Misconception number one is that if you offend someone, you didn't speak the truth in love. You know, I find that to be interesting because when we go to John chapter 6, what do we find Jesus doing? He offends some individuals. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 61, he says, does this offend you? And a few verses later, you know what they do? It says in verse 66, it says, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Just because someone's offended does not mean you didn't speak the truth in love. But sometimes people feel that way. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The Pharisees were offended by what Jesus said. Did he speak the truth in love? Yes, he spoke the truth in love. We have to try to control our speech as best we can, but our speech is allowed to fall into the love. But it cannot go outside. You can't control the reactions of people when they hear the truth. You think about that for a second. You can't control the reaction of an individual when they hear the truth. They're either going to obey it or reject it. Jesus couldn't even control the reaction of the people. Jesus gives a lesson. People go, we're offended. What a high standard we hold ourselves to. We think that we can go out to the world. We think we're better than Jesus. We can go out to the world, speak the truth in love, and never offend anybody. Now, I think that when people are offended, we should ask and try to inquire why they're offended. And try to figure out, well, why are you offended? Why are you bothered by what we're saying? And they might say, well, you're saying that in an arrogant way. You're mad. You know, you're hateful. You're hurt. People are going to perceive things that are not really there, particularly when they're going through an emotional experience of trying to come to the truth. Something else you need to think about, I don't think necessarily that there's a perfect presentation. And I want you to think about that heart for a second. Can you have a very passionate preacher and a very zealous preacher and they fall in that same range? Can you have a soft preacher, for lack of better terms, and a harder preacher and they both fall into the truth and love? I think they can. And if you don't think so, I want you to read some of the writings of the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia. And this is what he writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians! Now, you might try to take it some other way. Maybe you think Paul wrote, oh, foolish Galatians. But this is how I put it. Oh, foolish Galatians! Was Paul out of the realm for speaking the truth in love? I think what you have to do was what Paul was saying, was it truthful? Yeah, I think it was truthful. There are some of the Galatians not doing things that they should be doing. Well, how can we know if he was speaking the truth in love? I think God's going to know. You think Paul was concerned about those individuals that were lost? Those individuals in Galatia that had these problems? You know, you think of Jesus in John chapter 2. What did Jesus do in John chapter 2, verses 14 through 17? He flipped the tables. Whoa, 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 Jesus, you're a little too extreme. What are you doing? Flipping the tables on these individuals. That is way too much. You went way too far. You are out of the realm for speaking the truth in love. You know what the disciples said they thought, what they were reminded of? It says, they were reminded that the psalmist wrote, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." They associated Jesus flipping the table with zeal. Now, am I saying you should go out and flip tables? That's not what I'm saying. You have to make some judgment calls on the situation. But a lot of people will say, zeal, can't have that when you're talking to people. Passion, you can't have that when you're talking to people. Devotion, you can't have that when you're talking about people. Energy. I think we do have to make judgment calls on the situation, but think about the things that really fit into that heart. Can a preacher preach boldly? Is that not allowed anymore? Can a preacher preach plainly? Is that not allowed anymore? Now, I'm saying preacher, but I'm talking about your life as well. You're supposed to spread the gospel as well. Can you speak boldly? Yes. Can you speak plainly? Yes. Can you speak with zeal? Can you speak passionately? Yes. Well, what's off limits? When you go outside of love. When you bring wrath into the equation. When you bring arrogance and pride into the equation. When you're not really trying to help the person. Also, I think perfect words, people get caught up on that. Well, I'm just not going to say the perfect words. I think that our words are not always going to be perfect. Because I think we judge our words based on how someone responds. And people let that hold them back. You know, Jesus, when he went back to Nazareth the first time in Luke chapter 4, you know what they did to him in Luke chapter 4? Jesus went back to his hometown. He started preaching, started trying to teach him. You know what they did? They kicked him out of town and they tried to kill him. Did Jesus speak the truth in love? You look at Stephen in chapter 7. Now, Stephen, now, if you read chapter 7, and you read what Stephen says, I think it will challenge your belief on what perhaps fits into the truth and love. Because Stephen is after them. I mean, doesn't he? When you read chapter 7 in Acts, Stephen is going after them very hard. Now, the question is, did he step out of the bounds of truth and love? I think you have to be careful. I think God's going to make a lot of judgment calls, and I think you know yourself better than, you know, a lot of times we can know you. A lot of times we look back on our own evangelism, our own time spreading the gospel, and we look back and we say, we made a mistake. And there's two ways you can make a mistake. Number one, you didn't speak the truth. Have we all made that mistake before? Yes, we have. At least I have. Maybe I shouldn't speak for everybody. But have there been times where I should have spoken the truth and I didn't? I wasn't speaking the truth in love. Have there been times where I went out of the love box and I was going after them in terms of wrath? I was arrogant. I was prideful. I was really trying to hurt them and not help them. And probably sometimes that was true. It's a big challenge, brothers and sisters in Christ. But I think a lot of times people think they're going to be perfect. And we are not going to be perfect when it comes to this. But what Satan has done is he has used our imperfection to get us to stop. Well, stop doing what? Stop speaking the truth. And stop speaking the truth, certainly, in love. Satan has been very effective. You can control what you can control, but a lot of times you can't control how people are going to respond to the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot separate these two. You cannot love someone and not tell them the truth. You believe that? And if you tell someone the truth, but it's not in love, think about all the hurtful and dangerous damage that you're doing when you do those things. You know, Satan, there's two ways that he messes with that heart on your paper. Number one, he snatches the truth out of it. That's how he does it. He looks at that heart on your paper and says, I know how I'm going to get there. There's no evangelism, no spreading, if I'm just going to snatch the truth right out of the circle. You're going to say you love everybody, but you're never going to tell them the truth. Oh, just snatch the truth right out. You know the other way that Satan messes up that circle? If he tries to strengthen the heart, and he tries to say, you can only speak the truth in this situation, you can only use this word or this word. I think we understand the point. I don't think I can give you a perfect line here today, but I think God has given us enough that we can certainly make judgment calls in our lives. If you go to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I can read that to about 100 different audiences and I'll get 100 different responses. Sometimes people will obey the gospel, right? Sometimes people won't obey the gospel. In fact, they'll be mad at me. They'll be mad at me for what I just said, but really it was what I just read. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm really not telling you anything that Jesus would have, right? Now, I can work on my presentation. Certainly, I can be better. But I'm really not telling you anything that Jesus wouldn't. And maybe, perhaps that's why we're such a friend to those that are in the world. Because we'll tell them things that no one else will. That's why I'm so thankful for my spouse, Sarah. She tells me things that many times no one else would. How many times have we had a spouse or a loved one come to us and talk to us about something that, you know what, they were right. And you know, in the moment when they told you, you felt like they were wrong. Maybe you lashed out, you know. Maybe you said, they're saying that out of pride, or they're trying to hurt me. But really, when you look at it, did they tell you the truth, and was it in love? It's a very hard thing for us as Christians to do. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We're not trying to tell you out of hate. We're not trying to be arrogant. We're not trying to do any of those things. Truly, it comes from a desire for you to be saved. Is it the truth what the Bible says? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Will you obey that today? Or do you need prayers in the New Testament Church? Please come as we stand and as we sing.